Good morning, good morning. As we look in our Bibles to the 43rd chapter of Genesis, I'll spend a moment or two. I was really hoofing last week to get everything in, and I did not give you a look at any kind of applications for very long, and I think that's probably a good place for us to begin this morning, is to think about where everybody is in this story. And this is much more than a story. It is a real opportunity for us to see people struggling with some of the things we just talked about, struggling with guilt, and even more to pay attention to the work of God. I think that is the key idea and the thing that we need to see the most. What's God doing? What does God want? Why is this story in the text? What's happening here? So as we turn our attention to Genesis, the 43rd chapter, we just need to keep our eye on the work of God, and we get a good opportunity this morning to think about Jacob. He's kind of receded into the background of the story because it's so Joseph, Joseph, Joseph. But what is Dad doing? And what's going on with him? And how's he handling the adversity of his life? And where is he with the Lord? We're going to have to kind of think about some of that. I'm not real happy about everything Jacob says today. And maybe that'll give us an opportunity to think a little bit about, you get drugged down a rough road, does that shake your faith some? Does that cause you some difficulties? We need to work through some of that and think through some of that this morning. The purpose is Romans 15:4, these things are written aforetime, are written for our understanding that we might have hope and encouragement. And maybe some of the things Jacob's going to say today, I'm like, zap. And maybe the fact that he didn't get zapped gives us that hope and encouragement, because sometimes I'm like Jacob. Maybe sometimes you're like Jacob. So we think about that from Genesis chapter 42 and 43 this morning. Let's start in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we're thankful for a beautiful day, and we're thankful for this fine building. And we're thankful for friends and family that we can come and worship with. We pray a blessing particularly on our visitors this morning who have come our way. We just ask, Father, that you'd open our hearts as we look into your word. Help us to see what you do. Help us to glorify and honor you for your actions and for all that you are accomplishing, even through difficult circumstances. Guard us against cynicism and bitterness. Help us, Father, to trust in you more. We pray for every Bible class in this building, every teacher and every student, and we pray for our shepherds as they lead us. In Christ we pray, and amen. So in chapter 42, the end of the chapter, the boys say, we really need to go, actually the beginning of the chapter, we need to go get more food. And the boys then respond to that by saying, we can't do that, okay? To go back means we're going to have to take our youngest brother. And Jacob, their father, this is verse 36, he said, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me. Wow. Mr. Happy Pants here. Then Reuben said to his father, you kill my two sons if I don't bring him back to you. Put him in my hands. I will bring him back to you. That's the most useless thing anybody says. If Benjamin doesn't come home, oh, you know what will make me feel better? If I kill two of my grandkids. Wow. No, Reuben, that's not good. Then Jacob, he just says, I'm done here. My son shall not go down with you. His brother is dead. He is the only one left. What about the other 10 brothers? If harm should happen to him on the journey you'd bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. I just don't think that if you spend time with Jacob, you're coming away from that singing zippity-doo-dah and it's a beautiful day. So here, I put these up last week and just would refresh you here. The dominant theme here is that Joseph is trying to see who his brothers are, because he's been away from them for so long, and particularly he wants to know if they've repented. And he's going to stress them mightily to see if they'll throw a brother under the bus again, like they threw him under the bus. And that will help us as we think about, I said a lot about this in the sermon, about how it's just hard to carry sin around. It just is really hard to carry sin around. I could tell you a lot of stories of people who have sat in my office or who have sat on the front row and have said, you know, 17 years ago, I did this. 21 years ago, I did this. Man, don't do that. Don't do that. Set that down. Make it right. Ask God for forgiveness. Do the repenting and get done. These boys need to get done with that. And again, God's overruling providence is at work, not only in chapter 42, but in chapter 43. They come to buy grain, and Joseph is there where they're buying grain. This is just a really good place to see God does not have to do incredible miracles to make things happen. He can just arrange where the right person is in the right place at the right time. There must have been many distribution centers for grain in a nation the size of Egypt. But Joseph is at that grain distribution point that particular day that these boys show up. And God just arranges stuff like that, just makes it happen just all the time. And then if you have a dysfunctional family, the payoff for that is you just live in an environment of low trust. And when you live in an environment of low trust, you just get into these kinds of difficulties where somebody's saying, hey, let's go do this. And somebody else is like, I don't think we'd better do that. We can't be doing that. That would just cause problems. So we need to build better families, and we need to build better families where we have a high trust environment, where we all are on the same page with the Lord, and we're all on the same page with loving each other. We care about each other. And Jacob and the boys here don't seem to be able to have a real conversation about where some things are in their life. Need to think a little bit more about that. So that moves us. I'll leave those up for a minute. As we move into chapter 43, we need to see that in this broken family, I'm thinking about how Reuben has done some things to cause his father's anger to be kindled against him. And now Simeon has just been abandoned. There must have been so much distress. What did the other brothers say when he just announces, verse 36, Simeon is no more? You know, if I go to Egypt and I don't come back, Dad is not mounting a rescue operation. I think it's the Marines who have pledged that they're not leaving anybody on the battlefield. And that's got to be enormously encouraging to a Marine when they're doing really dangerous stuff. If I get wounded, they're going to come get me. They are going to come get me. Jacob ain't coming to get you. Okay? How does everybody, how do you function in this kind of environment? So there's a lot of difficulty in this family and a lot of hurt in this family. And so much of that centers on the deception that the boys have perpetrated on their dad. There's little hints along the way that he kind of thinks maybe that Joseph got eaten by a bear. I don't know if that really happened. So there's just a lot of difficulties, and we're going to get to see some of that work out today, particularly because God in his providence is directing the whole thing. And there's just a number of remarkable things that occur throughout this whole story that help us see God's hand is heavy upon what's going. And as we watch for that, what you also ought to notice is what's not working. What's not happening is Joseph is not setting up the brothers for revenge. And we're so used to the Joseph story, maybe we don't even think about that. We ought to think about that. Man, they brought so much hurt in his life. They wrecked his life. You're not getting 20 years back with your family, with your dad. All that's gone. Opening day of baseball season for 20 years, he missed, okay? You're not getting that back. So what the text ought to be reading, if this was a human story, is while they're away in Canaan, he's making plans and telling his servants, okay, if we ever see those guys again, this and this and this, and then get the chains and build the gallows. Remember Haman? How determined Haman is to take it out, all of his anger on Mordecai. And he dreams about it and talks about it and builds this monster gallows. And he's just all about it. Yeah, Haman's story ought to be Joseph's story. It's totally not. It's totally not. There's none of that in this story. So I want to think about what God's doing in this story. And I want to think about how do you deal with bitterness like Joseph dealt with bitterness? So that instead of just seething rage and plotting and planning, even if you never execute that plan. Okay? But if all the time what you dream about, what you wish you could do, you know, I can't do this because I don't want to wear an orange jumpsuit in Huntsville, okay? But boy, I wish I could do this. Joseph doesn't have any of that. How does he do that? I want to do that. So here we go to chapter 43. And here's a breakdown of the action in chapter 43. There's going to be some troubles here, and then Benjamin is going to go, and Joseph and Benjamin end up meeting. And I'm going to tell you something. It's going to get really difficult for Joseph's brothers here. I like to put a heart rate and a blood pressure monitor on them in these scenarios. There was a lot happened to them. So the famine 43:1 was severe in the land. And when they had eaten the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again and buy us a little food." So yeah, he is going to grant reluctantly permission for them to go to Egypt, but it takes a long time. And again, I'm still thinking about Simeon. The text doesn't say anything. How long has he been in jail? Hey, anybody coming for me? Don't I get one phone call? I'd like to call my dad. Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother's with you.' Dad, what are you talking about? We can't go. We know what's going to happen. If you'll send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. If you'll not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" So the holdup here is we've got to take Benjamin. Jacob acts like Egypt is, you know, on the next corner and there's no problems. Just go to the 7-Eleven and get us some grain. It's not like that, Dad. That's not how things are. The man in Egypt, one writer said, is in control, and we have to play the game by his rules. Jacob's a good illustration of somebody who, you know, "I'll just take my marbles and go home. I'm going to set the rules." No, Jacob, you're not. And you can take your marbles and go home, but you have no wheat. You're going to starve to death. So Israel said, verse 6, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" Bitter people blame everybody for their problems but themselves. And why do we have to revisit that whole scene? Here's the reality of what it is. How does it help us to talk about it? Us talking about "we shouldn't have mentioned him" isn't going to help. Let's talk about there's no wheat in the pantry. Could we talk about what we're doing? No. Let's go back and have another round of bitterness and anger and condemnation of each other. They said, listen, verse 7. "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?'" What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? There's nothing more disarming than people who ask pointedly unexpected questions, and you can unexpectedly tell people things that you never thought you were going to tell them because this question came flying out of the blue and you weren't ready for it. You hadn't prepared a diplomatic answer. You hadn't prepared a good way to kind of rebuff that without really saying anything. You know how the politicians, they ask them stuff, and when they get done, you're like, "You said nothing." Coaches at halftime never say, "I'll tell you what, we couldn't run the ball. You watch the second half. We're going to pass them blind." No, coaches say, "We need to play better and have more spirit, and we're going to do some things, and they're a good team." And you're like, "Coach, you told us nothing about saying." He's not wanting to tell you anything about saying. Well, we didn't have time to prepare. He asked us these, we never imagined an Egyptian ruler would care whether our dad was alive and if we've got any other brothers. What were we going to say? Judah said to Israel, his father, verse 8, "Send the boy with me. We will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones." If you're thinking Judah's like 18 here, remember, like 20 years have gone by. These are all grown men. They're all married. They all have families. Everybody's at stake. You want to watch your kid starve to death? Okay, I don't want to starve to death. I don't want to watch my kid or my grandkid starve to death. We got to do something. "I will be," verse 9, "I will be the pledge for his safety, From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. So how old is Benjamin here? I love here that he says, send the boy. If you're the baby in the family and you're like 50 and everybody still treats you like the baby in your family, welcome to Benjamin's world, okay? Joseph is approximately 37 to 40. Benjamin is a few years younger than him, so he's not 9. And still, Judah's like, we'll take baby brother with us. Benjamin's like, I'm 35. Oh, Judah's very pragmatic. He's the guy who said, we killed Joseph out here. What profit is that? We're not making any money on that. Let's sell him. Cash. And here he says, if we hadn't delayed, we would now have returned twice. They've been gone a long time. How long has Simeon been in prison? A long time. Probably a week, depending upon where they are, to get to Egypt, and a week back. So if he's not exaggerating, it's been a month? Longer? Longer? How long did it take him to eat all that food? You bring sacks of grain on your donkeys. Now that when they moved to Egypt, there's 70 of them. You ever seen one of our potlucks? Wow, 70 people can just clean it up. But, I mean, Simeon has been rotting in jail for a while. So the father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man. A little balm and a little honey, gum and myrrh and pistachio nuts and almonds, and take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Like giving Joseph needs a little balm and honey, and if he's all mad and angry, oh, you brought pistachios. Now I feel so much better about things. I love those. Where are we going with that? I would say this. Some of this looks like when Jacob got ready to meet Esau. Remember in Genesis 32 and 33? And he sends a bunch of presents in front of him. I'm going to buy my way into your good graces. Anytime somebody sends in front of them little presents of balm and honey and gum and myrrh and pistachios, you should be like, oh, what's happening here? Take double the money with you. Remember, the money came home. The money came home. Part of me says, when you get home and you got all the money from the grocery store, you don't need to wait a couple of months to go back to the grocery store. Well, you turn around and go back to the grocery store right now. Hey, there was a mistake made and you didn't charge me. So you need to do that right now. It's been a couple of months here, and now we're going to show up and say, oh, we're super honest. In fact, we brought double the money. Ah, carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Yeah. We're reaching there. And then he says, take also your brother and arise and go to the man. It was easier for Jacob to double the money that was being returned than it was to send the boy. So, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. There is a fatalistic cynicism to Jacob that none of us in this room ever want to be a part of. We need to be careful as we get a little more gray in our hair and we see the ups and downs of life. Young people are so optimistic. And some of that is because they just haven't been betrayed or lied to or deceived or disappointed. But by the time you get some silver working in your hair, by the time you're Jacob's age, you know that not everybody's playing by the rules and not everybody is above board. And you can end up like this where you're just, I'm miserable and I don't know, you're just making me more miserable. So I guess if I'm miserable, I'll just be miserable more. That's a poor attitude in life. Particularly, look at the expression God Almighty. That is a powerful name for God. It is the name, you'll hear this sometime, El Shaddai. El is just the Hebrew word for God, and it can be used of an idol, little g God. It's just God, okay? El, God. Yahweh, Jehovah, is God's name. That's not ever used of idols or false gods in any way, but you know, Baal is an El. He's a god. He's a little g god. He's a false god. Okay? El, God, Shaddai, is the word for power and might. And Jacob has used that name before. He knows El Shaddai. He knows the power of God in chapter 17, in chapter 28. In that big showdown, when his father-in-law chases him out of Haran, he says, you know, if it hadn't been for God Almighty, you'd have just fleeced me blind. God's the one that saved me. So I need more in verse 14 than good luck to you and I hope God helps you out. No, this is the powerful God who has overseen Jacob's life and who has helped him out of a lot of difficult scrapes. He needs more faith here. He needs more faith. How about we're going to pray and fast before you go? How about we're going to worship and offer a sacrifice before you go? Because the only way this is ever going to work is if God does it. We need God's hand. We tried our thing. We'll just go buy some food. That's a fiasco. We lost Simeon. We need God to be all over this. No, instead there's just, you ever had somebody say, you know, if you can't do anything else, just pray. Wow. That really sounds like prayer is important, doesn't it? I think that's where we are here. There's just no hope. I don't know. Somebody tell me, this is a great time for you to say something. What do you think about Jacob in verse 14? I said I wanted to revisit Jacob and do better in trusting God. What do you want to say here about that? Billy Harrington? I like what Billy said, and I had made a note about that. There's not a plan here for an elaborate ruse, some kind of trickery, which is Jacob's favorite way of dealing with troubles. I'll just do some kind of a fool you deal. There's none of that that's going on here. But I wonder, Billy, if the lack of, I mean, how would you fool Joseph into giving you Simeon out of prison? What's the plan there? Could make some kind of caper movie out of that. You know, like rappel guys out of a helicopter or something. I don't know. They got no. Oh, I had thought about that. I had thought about, we'll just get a slave and we'll write on his name tag, hi, my name is Benjamin. And we'll send him down there, which of course we would know that's never gonna work. Joseph's like, no. No, you're not. You're not Ben. I know Ben. You're not. Okay. Although, it's been a long time. No, Joseph wouldn't be fooled. But hey, how about we try that? Jacob doesn't do that. So maybe he has learned something. We're not gonna try a ruse here. I hadn't thought about trying to fool, man. You talk about putting your chips in the middle of the table. Try to fool the Pharaoh's second in command, and he's not fooled. Larry York, what you think about Jacob here?
Centuries ago, God made promises to Abraham. And he repeated those promises to Isaac. And he repeated those promises to Jacob.
I think you're right. God's way ahead. I think Larry is on the right track there. May God Almighty grant you mercy. There just doesn't seem to be the overwhelming confidence in the God who is God Almighty and who has ruled in Jacob's life in an amazing way to protect those covenants and to protect those promises. I would like a little more in 14. I'd like a little, I'd like the leader of the family to bolster everybody else's faith instead of everybody else having to prop dad up. That seems to me spiritual leadership here Jacob should be the one on the top here helping everybody else. We're going to do this. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. We're going to fast. And God's got this. God has got this. God's made promises to me. I've been in tougher deals than this. I mean, wow, when your Uncle Esau was chasing after me, I mean, whew, that was not a good day. And God took care of me. I think if we do this, God will take care of it. That doesn't seem like a lot of trust, or that it just turned around and gone right back. There's not much trust here. We're not going until we got to go, until we got pushed to the limit. John Chaney? And what John says there, if you're streaming at home, is Jacob is so negative, Joseph is always so positive, but in everything that's going on, the one good is God. God's in the middle of it all, doing the right thing, working the right thing, making it all happen. I would say, maybe in some ways what Jacob needs is Jacob needs another lesson in God taking care of him. And Jacob's got several lessons along the way, and he's fixing to get the ultimate lesson here. Yes, sir? He just seems to almost just tosses, you know, I'm just in the hands of fate, which doesn't feel like I'm in the hands of God. So the men took the present, verse 15, let's go to Egypt, took the present, took double the money, and they took Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him, brought the men to Joseph's house. Because Joseph is a powerful man and everybody has to do what he says, the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. So I was not real big on why are they afraid. I mean, lunch is always a good idea. But I was reading, and it was common knowledge that ranking Egyptian officials maintained private dungeons in their homes. If word gets out that you have a private dungeon in your house, and you invite me to lunch, I'll be busy that day. Maybe that's why they are afraid. You know, stories and legends and things accrue about foreign peoples and how they do and what they do. There's misapprehensions and all kinds of things. But what had they heard about Egyptian rulers? Now we're in his house. Oh my. And they said it's because of the money, which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us his servants and seize our donkeys. We're going to be enslaved like they did to Joseph. I'm not even sure verse 18 makes a lot of sense. Joseph didn't have to bring him to his house if he's going to fall upon them and assault them and steal their donkeys. Like Joseph needs their donkeys. What are they? Special Israelite donkeys? They're hopped up special, got extra shock absorbers? I mean, come on. They went up to the steward of Joseph's house and they spoke with him at the door of the house, trying to get some information here, trying to help our case. Please help us. Oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. We came to the lodging place. We opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. We have brought it again with us. We brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. Man, there is so much desperation here. There is so much panic here. We are sweating, and not because it's hot in Egypt. The steward said, "Watch this. Peace be unto you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." And then he brought Simeon out to them. So there's John Chaney's comment right there. John was just 10 verses early. Where is the narrative? What's the story? It's a story about Joseph. Is it? A story about God. And here's a foreigner who doesn't even know God. Maybe as a result of being in Joseph's house, he is coming to know more about God. Hard for me to imagine that Joseph's house is stock chock full of Egyptian idols. But he does not use, the term here is not Jehovah or Yahweh. It's just the term for God. But he speaks of your God and the God of your father. Wow. There are a number of places in the Bible, just little places along the way, where pagan people say the right thing. Pagan people know more about God than godly people do. This is one of those places. This guy shouldn't know anything about that. But it's that place where everything focuses on the actions of God. Moses pulls us away. We're so gripped by the story and says, what God is doing matters. And what should have jumped out to them is the first thing he says, peace to you. Because that is an Israelite greeting. Shalom. That's a very Israelite way of talking. And there are a number of places in Jacob's life where he talks about shalom, or that he has lost shalom, or that we will not have shalom, because in the Israelite thinking, peace is a whole lot more than we're just not having open hostilities. Everybody laid their rifles down and we signed a piece of paper. You stay on your side of the line and I'll stay over here. That's American peace. That's what we think of as peace today. You negotiate it and sign treaties. Shalom, even to this day, to Jewish people, shalom is peace with God and wholeness, harmony in life, life being good and right. That's what shalom is all about. So this guy just says all kinds of stuff that he can't know about. No, Egyptians don't talk like this. So all of that, and then Simeon shows up, and Simeon still has his head on top of his neck. So everybody should have at a moment here taken a deep breath and said, wow, this isn't going like we thought it was going to go. Verse 14, God Almighty grant you mercy. Somebody in Joseph's brothers needs to be saying, did anybody bring a hymn book? Can we get, somebody know Count Your Many Blessings? I'd like to sing right now. Because this is going way better than we thought it was. The man brought the men into Joseph's house, gave them water, washed their feet. And when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon. They heard that they should eat bread there. You don't need to wash people up if you're going to execute them. You don't need to wash people up if they're going to the slave market. You don't need to wash people up if you're going to throw them in your dungeon. This is really going nicely. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present they had with them, and they bowed down to him to the ground. This is a tough moment for Joseph. I dreamed about this. And this is the moment that Joseph ought to rant and rave, and there ought to be executions and torture and screaming and yelling about, you did this to me. None of that. He inquired about their welfare. Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? When Joseph was close with his dad, your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive. They bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. He lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Here's another Egyptian who talks about God, not gods, plural, God. Here's another Egyptian doing that. Joseph hurried out, verse 30. For his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. He entered his chamber, and he wept there. The expression is literally, his affections boiled up. It is the same phrase that's used in 1 Kings of a mother when Solomon says, we'll just split the baby. And one of the mothers says, oh, no, you can't do that. That's how Joseph feels. This is a tough spot for him. He wants to hug Benjamin's neck. But you know what's in the back of his mind? I used to be the father's favorite, and they sold me. What about this boy? What about my brother? He's now the father's favorite. Would they do that to him? Have these brothers really repented? Are they changed men? Or is Benjamin's life at risk on the way home? I need to know what my brothers are like. Are they still the same brothers? So he washed his face and came out, verse 21. And controlling himself, he said, serve the food. And they served brisket without salt. No, they served him by himself and them by themselves. And the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. Hey, you guys eat over there. You ain't us. That sets up, by the way, when they move, guess what? The Egyptians don't want to have anything to do with them, which means the Israelites go live in their own little separate district, which means they do not become enculturated by the Egyptians. The Israelites will struggle with that all of their lives in Canaan because they live amongst the Philistines and the Amalekites and the Hittites and all the other ites, and they become itish. But they will not become Egyptian because the Egyptians won't have it. So they sat before him. The firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth, and the men looked at one another in amazement. Let me tell you, this is not going like we thought at all. If you want a class in how to just totally upset your enemies, just completely discombobulate people, Joseph can teach that class. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table. Here it is. Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs. Once again, remember Joseph got the fancy coat? You know Benjamin's been getting the fancy coats ever since then. Now even this Egyptian ruler treats him, I'm so worn out on Benjamin being the favorite. Is that what they're going to say? They ate and they drank and they were merry with him. What is going to happen if they can make their life better by getting rid of this brother who always gets everything? That's Genesis chapter 44. We'll be there the next time we're in Genesis class, and I will give you some applications. I really can't. I'm over time, and they're sending. I will give you applications. Here, guys, leave this up for just a minute so that we get, guys, people can copy those down. We'll leave those up for just a minute. Parents, go grab a child. Worship in 9 minutes in here, and I'll put those up again when we start in Genesis chapter 44. Thank